Last week, we started a new series called How Do I Trust God in the Face of Adversity? And what we're doing is we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. It's these stories of Elijah. Elijah is a very confident person. You know, what we talked about last week, Elijah is confident and bold. He sets up this battle between Yahweh and Baal, and he wants Israel, all of Israel, to see who truly is God. And it's this miraculous, mighty, victorious moment where God shows up in full display. You know, this fire from heaven rains down. And it's evident to everyone that Yahweh is God and that Baal and his prophets are evil, that they're drawing Israel away into false worship, into worshiping idols. And it's this moment that we all want to see. It's this moment where it's just clear as day that God is God, that God is in control, that God has power, and that God is at work to save his people and to restore them back to him. It's this moment that we all want, that we wish we could have every single day. But the problem is that real life isn't like that. Real life is not these high and mighty, victorious moments, day after day after day after day. In fact, some days, it seems to be the exact opposite. And that's what happens with Elijah here. In chapter 19, Elijah has this mighty victory and this confidence in God. But then in chapter 19, he becomes depressed and isolated. He's exhausted and he's just done with everything. And so what I want us to do this morning, it's my hope that as we engage God's word, is that we can see that when we're in moments of depression or exhaustion, or we're just done with this world, we're so fed up and we're so frustrated, that we can still trust God because God is always with us, even in those moments. So if you would you please join me? We're going to be starting our morning with 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And it says this: "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them.' Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.' Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night." The word of the Lord. You know, when King Ahab comes back home, after this defeat, essentially, he tells his wife Jezebel about what had happened. And Jezebel, if you don't know anything about Jezebel, all you need to know is she is evil and power hungry. And she is not happy that her gods and her followers have been defeated. And so she sends this message to Elijah: "I am going to kill you. I'm going to make an end of you." And Elijah, who was once mighty and victorious, he's bold, he boldly faced King Ahab, even though King Ahab wanted him dead. Elijah is now filled with fear. He runs away. He leaves his servant. He goes into the wilderness all by himself, and he is just done. And he asks God, "God, kill me. I've had enough." I don't think Elijah has forgotten God's power. I think what's happening right here is Elijah is exhausted. He has been on the run for a long time. He has had people who want him dead for a long time. And even after this mighty and miraculous victory of God, people still want him dead. There are still evil people who are ruling Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. And they are going to keep trying to take Israel away from God and into idol worship. And he's just had enough. Elijah feels alone. He feels depressed. He feels like all of his hard work has not amounted to much. And he's just done. It's this very low point in Elijah's life. But what we see is that God does not leave Elijah in that depression. God does not leave Elijah in isolation. In fact, God is going to make his presence known to Elijah. And that's what we're going to see later in this chapter. But before we jump into the rest of this chapter, I want to point something out. The biblical author makes it a point to note that Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. You know, anytime you see a number like 40 or 7 or 3, any of these like Bible numbers, it should trigger something in you. Because what the biblical author is doing here is he's making a reference. If you're familiar with the Bible, what other stories contain 40 days or 40 nights or 40 something? Well, the first story is the story of the flood. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights, right? The flood is the story of deep pain. You know, God looks down at his creation and he sees that humanity has become completely evil, completely corrupt, and it grieves him. You know, God is sad that humanity has come to this. And God looks down at the earth and he says that it would be better for creation. It would be better for the earth if humanity was wiped out. And so he sends this flood. It's a story of deep pain and great anguish. It's a tragedy. There's also the story in Exodus, where Israel, they sin against God. Their rebellion grows and grows and grows as multiple offenses. And God says, you know what? This generation, this rebellious generation, this generation of people who have hard hearts, who do not love me, who refuse to follow after me, they will not enter into the promised land. In fact, they are going to wander throughout the wilderness for 40 years. It's another story of tragedy, how God is grieved and pained by how humanity rejects him. Both of these stories are stories of pain. But they don't just stop there. They're also stories of preservation. In the story of the flood, God preserves Noah. Noah is a faithful man of God who loves him and is following him. And God doesn't wipe out all of humanity. He preserves Noah and his family. He preserves those who are faithful to him. He will not let humanity all perish. He still loves humanity. And so he's going to preserve it. Also, in the wilderness account, God is not done with Israel. If God were truly done, if he, you know, hated them, he would have wiped them all out. But instead, God preserves Israel, and he lets the next generation enter into the promised land. It's a story of preservation, how God is going to preserve his followers, how he's going to preserve those who are faithful to him, even in these tragic and painful moments of rebellion. The biblical author wants you to remember all that. When the biblical author writes that Elijah traveled for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, he wants you to think of all these stories really quickly, to think of the flood and to think of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Because those stories of pain and preservation, that's what Elijah's in right now. That's Elijah's story too. And so what I want us to do is, as we engage with the rest of this chapter, I want us to keep those stories in mind. And I want us to see how this story of Elijah is just like those. It's a story of pain and tragedy and hurt. It's a difficult time. But it's also a story where God is going to preserve his followers. He's going to preserve those who are faithful to him. He's going to preserve his creation. Because that is who he does. That is who he is, and that's what he does. And so let's just jump into the rest of chapter 19, the next section here. Look at, let's start at verse 9 again. It says, "There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and they've killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah is depressed. He's in pain. All of this work, all of this service, he says, God, no one's left. Ahab and Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, they've killed all of your followers, all of the people who truly love you and who truly serve you, God. They're all gone. I'm the only one left. And now they're going to kill me too. Elijah is in a place of deep pain and deep depression, a loss of hope. But God is going to address this pain. And what we see here is that God does not address Elijah's pain through this mighty miracle. You know, God isn't going to address Elijah's pain like he does in chapter 18, where he shows up in this huge, marvelous fire and fire rains down from the heavens. What God wants Elijah to see is that God is going to address his pain, not in a mighty way, not in a huge way, but in the consistent nature of his presence. You know, Elijah comes to this mountain, and God tells Elijah, Elijah, come, I want you to stand before me. I want you to meet me. And Elijah goes out, and there's a story where there's this mighty wind blast. The wind is so strong, it's so loud, it's basically like knocking all the rocks off the mountain. But God was not in the wind. And then the Bible says there's an earthquake, it shakes the whole mountain. But God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. Fire wraps all around the mountain. But God was not in the fire. God isn't showing up like he did in chapter 18 in this big, marvelous, miraculous way. In fact, all of these crazy events occur to show Elijah that God is not going to treat this scenario the same way. The solution to Elijah is not a marvelous display of God's power. And we see that because what happens right after the wind blast and the earthquake and the fire is that there is a gentle whisper. And it's in the whisper where God's presence is. All throughout the story so far, God interacts with Elijah in a gentle way and in an empathetic way. You know, Elijah is in pain. He's depressed. He's isolated. He's lacking hope. And God could respond to Elijah in a toughen up kind of attitude, right? Elijah could look down, or God could look down right at Elijah, and God could say to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing? Elijah, didn't you just see how I showed up on the mountain with fire? Didn't you see how I proved to everyone that I am God? Didn't you see the victory that we had here? What are you doing? Why are you depressed? Why are you isolating yourself? Why are you running away? Why do you have no hope? I just showed you how mighty I am. I just showed you how powerful I am. God could respond to Elijah in that way. But that's not what God does here. What God does is he gives Elijah time to rest. When Elijah goes out into the wilderness, He has an angel provide him food. He has an angel tell him, you need to rest before this journey. God doesn't just storm out, say, Elijah, what are you doing? Toughen up, get back in there. Go back to King Ahab, go back to Queen Jezebel. Tell them that they're evil. No, God gives Elijah time to rest. He gives food and water for Elijah to eat. And then when Elijah comes to Mount Sinai, and he comes before the presence of God, God does not encounter Elijah in this big, scary, powerful way. God comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper. This God, the God of the Bible, is a God who is gentle. He's a God who is slow to anger. He is a God full of love and compassion and grace and mercy. And he is a God of empathy. God knows and understands Elijah's pain, because God knows what it is like to be full of grief. God knows what it is like to be pained, right? Go back to Genesis. Look at the flood account. The opening line of the flood narrative is that God is grieving. He's grieving what humanity is doing. Look at the wilderness account of Israel. God is not happy that Israel rejects him and rebels against him, but look at how many times they reject him. It's not the first time that God gets upset and says, you know, this generation is going to wander into the wilderness for 40 years. It's after repeated multiple offenses. God puts up with these people time and time and time again, and yet they still reject him and rebel against him. God knows what it's like to feel pain. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ to feel pain. That Jesus experienced the cross. This God knows and understands pain. And he comes to Elijah, and he doesn't say toughen up. He doesn't say get back out there. God comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper, understanding where he is. This is a God of empathy. And look at this, look at this. When Elijah's on the mountain and God says, I want you to meet me, how does he open up the conversation? What's God's first line? If you look at verse 9, it says, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I don't think this is an angry, Elijah, what are you doing here? I think it's a soft question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What God is doing right here is he is inviting Elijah to share with him his thoughts and his feelings. God is opening the door for Elijah to share his pain with God. God isn't coming to Elijah and putting him down and saying, you are so weak, what are you doing? God's coming to him and saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah responds. He responds with his pain. He responds with his, you know, lack of hope. He says, God, this is what's going on. They're killing all your followers. They're killing your people. And now I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. I'm out here with no one around. And they're going to kill me too. God opens the door and invites Elijah to share with him. Now, some of us, we get into this purely like intellectual view of God. And this doesn't make sense to us, right? Sometimes I get that way where I look at God and I'm like, okay, God, I know you're all powerful. I know you're all knowing. I know you're ever present, right? You don't need to ask Elijah what he's doing there. You already know why Elijah's there. You don't need Elijah to tell him what's going on. God, you know what's going on. You know what King Ahab's doing. You know what Queen Jezebel is doing. You don't need to ask Elijah. So God, why are you asking Elijah? It's because God is inviting Elijah to share his pain. God is inviting Elijah to share his grief and his hopelessness. Because this is a God who listens. That the path of healing for Elijah is through empathy and gentleness and listening. And that's so contradictory to us, because we often go through life and we want these big, amazing, loud kind of statements, right? We want someone to come in and just take a hammer to our problems and just get rid of all of them, deal with them in this big way. But God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always show up and just blow away all our problems. In fact, God lets us kind of sit in our problems sometimes. But that doesn't mean he has abandoned us. No, God in his presence comes to us. And he is a God who is gentle and kind. He is empathetic and he listens. That's how God engages Elijah in this scenario of a patient and quiet and gentle God. If you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're going through a time where you feel like Elijah, where you feel desperate, or you feel hopeless, or you're just exhausted, my word to you this morning, my hope to you, is you may have been kind of striving and wanting God to show up in this big, mighty way, but maybe you need to just see how God is already with you, how God has quietly and gently just been with you every step of the way. Because that's who God is. God is a present God. He is present with Elijah. Before Elijah comes to the mountain and he's out in the wilderness, God has an angel provide for him and care for him and tell him to rest. This God is present. He is with Elijah. And he's not harsh and he's not hard. He's gentle and kind. And so if you are in a point where you are exhausted or you're tired or you're depressed, just sit and rest and listen, because this God is with you and he is kind and he is loving. And he wants you to engage with him. He wants to hear you. He wants to listen to you because he loves you. And it's that love for his creation and love for humanity and his children that draws him to preserve us. Let's look at the rest of the story here. So Elijah, he pours out to God. He says, God, I am all alone. They've killed all of your followers, and they're going to kill me. I'm the only one left. But God responds to Elijah with this. In verse 15, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So it's after listening to Elijah. It's after giving Elijah a voice, an opportunity to share what he's feeling, that God responds with some kind of action, with some kind of command. And what God tells Elijah is, I want you to anoint this person to be king of Israel. And I want you to anoint this person to be king of Jerusalem. And I want you to anoint this person who's going to be a prophet to replace you. And here's what's going to happen, is that the followers of Baal, they're going to be defeated, because those who don't escape this king will be taken by this king, and those who escape that king will be defeated by Elisha. And then God says, oh, and just to let you know, you're not alone. There are 7,000 other people who have refused to worship Baal and who have still loved me, and I have preserved them. I have kept them safe. You are not alone, Elijah. God is giving this picture of the future to Elijah in this moment. What God means with all this anointing is God is telling Elijah, okay, right now, you see that King Ahab's in control. He's king, right? Well, he's not going to be king forever. In fact, this person is going to replace him. And the king of Jerusalem, they're not going to be king forever. They're going to be replaced by this person. And you, Elijah, you're not all alone. In fact, you will have a successor. You will have someone who will come to you. They will follow you, and they will eventually one day replace you. You're not alone. You're not the last of the prophets. The prophets will continue. And in fact, there are 7,000 other people right now who still love you. You are not alone, Elijah. I have preserved my people. And even though this world seems chaotic, even though this world seems like it's falling apart and there's no good that can come out of it, I have a plan. I have a plan. My people do not end here. They will continue on. There will be new kings and there will be new prophets because I am a God who preserves. Elijah comes to God wanting to die, wanting to be done. He's wanting to be done with this world. He's wanting to be done with his own life and his own work. He just cannot see how anything good can come out of this. But God responds to Elijah, and God says, I'm not done. I think it can be really easy for us to look out into this world and to think that it's falling apart. It's really easy for us to turn on the TV or go to the internet to look at social media, and we just become so frustrated or exhausted, and we're just tired of everything going on, and we just don't see how it can get better. We don't see how it can improve. Everything just seems to be getting worse. And that's when we need to hear the word of God. This word that says, I am not done. The work of God is not finished. God is still at work. God is still preserving his people, preserving his church. God is still bringing his kingdom to this earth because the work of God does not stop. When we feel defeated, when we feel alone, when we feel like we're at the very end, nothing can get better, God comes and he says, I am still at work. And he reminds us that he's still at work. He reminds us that he has a plan, and he reminds us that he's right here. This God who's been with Elijah, he's been with 7,000 other people, preserving them, keeping them safe. This God is a present God. He's a present God who addresses our pain, not through being harsh, but through listening and being kind and giving us rest. And he preserves us, even when we feel like everything's falling apart, when we just have nowhere to go. God says, I'm still at work. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm going to uplift you because that is who I am, and that is what I do. And it's this dual action of empathy and reminding that helps Elijah to see the presence of God. God did not disappear. God did not go away. God did not abandon the earth. God did not abandon Elijah. God did not abandon Israel. God's presence has always been here. God's presence is here now, and God's presence will always be here. And we lose sight of that. Elijah lost sight of that. We forget. We become blind to God's presence. But instead of coming down with a hammer, God doesn't get upset when we lose sight of him. God sees our pain. He recognizes our hurt. And he comes to us in empathy and in gentleness and in kindness and love. And he gives us space to rest. He gives us a time to just escape almost. And then he reminds us of who he is, and he reminds us of what he's done, how he's been preserving us. That in the face of all of our difficulties and in the face of our adversity, God has not allowed us to perish. God has kept us safe through these difficult times, and he's going to continue to work in us. He's going to continue to work in this world. God is holding it all together. And he's holding you together. Even if you feel like you're falling apart, this is a reminder that God is here. God is present with you, and he's holding on to you. The beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and our salvation, is not that we have an opportunity to come to God. The gospel is not about us coming before God and grabbing onto him. The good news of Jesus is that God has come to us. That is what Emmanuel means, God with us. Jesus came to this earth. God came in the form of man to be with us and to be like us. God has come to us. God has saved us. He holds on to us. In Hebrews, the author says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, meaning that Jesus has given you faith. He started this faith in you, and he will not quit. He will not leave you. He will bring your faith to perfection. He will bring your faith to completion. This Jesus, he is with you. He is with us. He has not abandoned us. He is right here with us at work saying, I am not done. I am preserving you. I am preserving your faith. I will bring you to completion. And that is a word that we can truly rest in. That this is a God who has come to us and he is with us. And that presence of God, it does not scare us. That presence of God does not make us want to flee. That presence is a comfort. That presence is a gentle love. And it's that presence that we all need to see today. I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know the situation of every single person here in the church. But I do know this. Whether you are in a place where everything's great, or you are in a place of despair, if you are a son or a daughter of God, then God is with you. If you have been born again, if you have come to faith, and if you are saved, then you have this promise that God is with you. And he is a loving and gentle God. He is a God who listens and cares for you. He gives you room. He gives you rest. And he is preserving you. He is working in you. He is working in your scenarios, whether you can see it or not. Elijah does not know these 7,000 other people. And yet God is at work behind the scenes, preserving his people. God is at work in ways that you do not know and you do not understand. He's at work, even when we can't see it. God is with you. And so when you face these difficult times, when you face adversity, the solution is not to try to find a solution. The solution is not to try to make some big change or to toughen up. When you are faced with difficult scenarios, the solution is to just humbly come before God. To listen and hear his gentle voice, and to be reminded that he is still at work, that he still has a plan, and that he is preserving his people. It's in that quiet presence of God that we can truly find rest and healing, even when we are in the most painful experiences of our lives. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that we would all do that, that we would all just humbly sit in the presence of God, because he is here and he is so good to us. Would you pray with me? God, you have not abandoned us. You are right here. And you love us. God, you love us. You came to Elijah in this gentle whisper. And you do that often with us. God, help us to not miss that. Help us to not miss you. But help us to hear you and to share with you and to love you as you love us. God, you are so good and you are so kind to us. You give us more grace and more mercy with every day. God, help us to see you and to know you and to rest in your presence. Help us to never forget that you are at work, that you are preserving your people, that you're preserving us, you're preserving our faith. That even though this world feels like it's falling apart, God, you are holding it all together and you're holding us together. God, we love you. And we thank you. You are so, so good to us. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen.